Well, over the last week, there has been endless talk about the financial cuts that are about to take place. And of course, people are talking about the economy, and people are bracing themselves for the worst financial situation since the Second World War. Public sector workers are anxious because they're afraid that they're going to lose their jobs. And then, of course, we need to ask the question, whatever got us into this situation? Why have we ended up in this terrible condition? And people will offer many different reasons. But I believe one of the reasons why we're in this situation tonight is because money, so much money has been wasted. Money has been pumped into organizations and causes that it should never have been pumped into in the first place. I referred some weeks ago to the fact that Britain is now paying £1 million every 10 minutes to Europe, to the European Union. But that's not the end of it. I was just reading yesterday, if you read the newsletter yesterday, perhaps you've read this already, but I was reading an article by Sammy Wilson in the newsletter yesterday, and he was speaking about the green agenda, and you know all the talk about climate change and recycling. And apparently our nation is spending £18 billion a year on the green agenda. Now, I didn't say million. I said billion. £18 billion per year on promoting recycling and climate change and all the talk and the fuss about global warming and all these things. And what's so laughable about it is that there's very little evidence for man-made climate change. So, I believe one of the reasons why we're in the condition, why we're in the mire that we're in at the minute is because our government have wasted money. They've wasted money hand over fist. And people now are suffering, and innocent people who have nothing to do with this whole debacle, are now going to have to suffer because of it. But of course, other people would say that this present situation is the judgment of God upon our nation. Now, you would find it hard to argue with that. Whenever you consider that from 1967, our nation has killed untold babes in the womb. We're so worried about this and that and the other thing. We're so worried about offending people. We're so worried that prisoners are being well looked after. And we're so worried about human rights. But what about the human rights of the little innocent babies in the womb? That's what I would love to know. It's rank hypocrisy, the whole lot of it. Oh, is it not the judgment of God that rests upon us? Is it not the judgment of God that rests upon us not only because of abortion and the promotion of abortion? Is it not the judgment of God upon us because of the false religion that has been embraced? Every kind of ism, every kind of belief apart from the true gospel has been welcomed and embraced. And false religion has been exalted, but Bible Christianity has been marginalized and trampled upon the ground. Homosexuality is promoted. Little children, 5 years of age, going to their school, maybe only in P2, maybe not even that, maybe only in P1. And they're being told that it's okay for a man to have a man and a woman to have a woman. We have stooped to a low level. Mind you, the Lord has been patient with us. You know, the Lord could have done this long ago, and he would have been perfectly right to do so. The judgment of God. Tonight, in Zephaniah chapter 3, this portion that we have read, we come to a situation here where the judgment of God is upon the nation. There's judgment on the horizon. And Zephaniah the prophet is warning the people of Israel, the people of Judah. He's warning the other nations around Israel. And indeed he's warning the world as a whole. He's warning about the judgment of God. The judgment of God is on its way. Zephaniah's message is that these nations are on a collision course with Almighty God. And that's what takes up most of the book. But then, in the midst of this darkness, there is this glorious light that shines into the situation. Because the last 6 or 7 verses here of Zephaniah, the verses we have read, these last 7 verses, they bring to us a message of hope. And I believe in these verses, the gospel shines forth, and Christ is seen in all his beauty. So will you come with me to verse 17 for our text tonight, just for a short time. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I want you to notice first of all here that we're brought face to face with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told 3 things about him. And I want you to take these 3 things away with you tonight. First of all, the Lord Jesus is the one who rescues. And then he's the one who rejoices. And then finally, he's the one who rests. Think with me, first of all, about the fact that our Savior, the one that we proclaim tonight, is one who rescues. It says in the text, he will save. He is the one who saves. And it's interesting, first of all, to notice the person who does the rescuing. The person, because it's he. It's the Lord. The Lord thy God. He will save. He always does the saving. Sometimes the church feels that it almost has to try to do the saving. And oh, things are not going so well. So we have to do our bit. And we have to give God a helping hand. The Lord Jesus has lost some of the power that he had years ago. And perhaps we should give him a helping hand to save souls. But the Lord does not need feeble man to give him a helping hand. He alone saves. And man must take his hands off the work. You see, that's why sometimes I think of that portion in 2 Samuel where it tells us the account there. It tells us the story of Uzzah. You remember Uzzah? The Bible tells us that Uzzah stretched forth his hand to steady the cart. The oxen, the cattle were pulling the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and the cart began to shake, and Uzzah thought he needed to give the Lord a helping hand. Now, I'll steady the situation. He reached out and he touched the cart. He was doing what should have been left to God. It was the work of God. He was touching the work of God. Oh, the lesson is that we don't have the audacity to stretch forth our hands and to think that somehow we have a part in salvation that we can save. We have no power to save. It is the Lord. It's the person of the Lord that saves. It is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord thy God. So he's the person who does the rescuing. He's the one who saves souls tonight. And he alone can save you if you're in the meeting tonight outside of Christ. He will save the person. But notice the power that speaks here, the power that does the rescuing. You see, it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is what? Mighty. He's mighty. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 24? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He's mighty. Psalm 45 verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Psalm 93 verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. Oh, he's mighty whenever we think of creation. And we were teaching the little ones on Wednesday night about creation, because we have to start there. And we're teaching them the great power of God, the mighty power of God in creation. But I tell you, there's something that surpasses even creation. It's the mighty power of God in salvation, in redemption. And he's mighty to save. You think about some of the people who have been saved down through the years. You think in the Old Testament of a man called Manasseh. Manasseh, oh, he was a rebel if ever there was a rebel. If ever somebody shook their fist in the face of Almighty God, it was Manasseh. And he just blitzed the people of God and the cause of God. Or at least he attempted to do that. And he just went full throttle against the Lord and his Christ. But the Lord saved Manasseh. He brought him to repentance and he saved him. Because he's mighty to save. Because of his power to save. We think, if we move into the New Testament, we think of Zacchaeus. The one who was a cheater. He was a swindler. An embezzler. There's many of them about today. And that's the reason why we're in the current financial situation, because men have been dishonest and used money wrongly. But Zacchaeus was saved. Think of Saul of Tarsus, and we've thought about him over recent weeks and his conversion. What a transformation. We think of whenever Saul, who became Paul, and Paul went to Philippi. And we think of the conversion of that demon-possessed damsel at Philippi. A hopeless case. We think of the conversion of Lydia, that rich businesswoman. We think of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, that brutal, brutal, cruel individual. And he was totally transformed and remarkably changed. He cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," was the answer. The Lord's mighty to save. He has the power to save. And remember, he will save. He rescues, but he rejoices. This text of scripture in Zephaniah teaches us that he rejoices. You'll notice what it says. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And then at the end, he will joy over thee with singing. This joy, this rejoicing is repeated here. It's emphasized. And it's, now you should rejoice if you're saved, if you're a Christian. But that's not what it's speaking about here. It's speaking about the Lord rejoicing. The Lord himself rejoicing. And you see, he rejoices over his people. He rejoices over sinners saved by grace. You see, it says there, he will rejoice over thee. He will joy over thee. Who's it speaking about? It's speaking about those who have been redeemed. In this context, the interpretation is to Israel, but the application is to redeemed sinners. And the Lord rejoices over every soul that is saved. Remember Luke 15 that tells us about the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And it tells us that he brought the sheep home on his shoulders rejoicing. Rejoice with me, For I have found my sheep, which was lost. Christ rejoices. And tonight at the Father's right hand, he's rejoicing over every person in this meeting who is under the blood. Oh, you fill his heart with indescribable joy tonight. You fill his heart with abundant joy tonight. Yes, you and me, warts and all. He rejoices over us. We are his jewels tonight. If you don't believe me, read Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. In that day when I make up my jewels, those of us who are saved are like jewels to Christ. We're precious to him. And oh, the joy that the Savior has here. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we see the sinner saved by grace here. He is the cause of the joy. But then you notice not only here that there's the sinner saved by grace, but notice the song sung by God. The song sung by God. It says at the end of the text, he will joy over thee with singing. Did you ever know that the Lord sings? Did you ever realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, that he sings? Turn to Matthew 26 and verse 30. The singing Savior. The Lord Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples, and he leaves the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read as this little group of men make their way to Gethsemane. In verse 30 we read, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. When they had sung an hymn, the disciples, but Christ was singing too. The Savior sung. They were singing together. Oh, the Savior sings tonight. And he rejoices over his people. And I believe that one of the reasons why Christ sung with the disciples that night was because he realized that his sacrifice on Calvary, that sacrifice that he was about to make, he knew that it was going to provide redemption for a lost world. And he knew that these disciples, all apart from Judas Iscariot, each one of them would be gathered into the family and fold of God because of his great redemption, because of the finished work of the cross. And you see, tonight the Savior rejoices over his completed work, his finished work. This is what the hymn writer had to say. This is the way that the hymn writer put it. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. If you're in Christ tonight, if you're trusting him and you're under the blood, God will not mete out the judgment to you that has already been meted out to Christ. Oh, what a comfort tonight for those of us who know the Savior. Do you know the Savior tonight? That's the all-important question. I want to finish tonight with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ not only rescues, and he not only rejoices, but thank God he rests. You see, it tells us here in Zephaniah chapter 3, he will rest in his love. He will rest in his love. The book of Hebrews tells us on different occasions, in different verses, that the Lord Jesus is resting. His work is finished. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And all the work of redemption has been completed. And he's seated there and he's calmly awaiting the gathering in of the last soul into his glorious kingdom. He's resting. It's a marvel. Here we have a mysterious concept. A mysterious concept. to think that God rests. The Lord rests. How can that be? He's the eternal one. He's the immortal one. He is the one who doesn't grow weary. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. How is it that he rests? Oh, it's mysterious that the God of heaven should need rest. We are mortal. We are finite. We are feeble creatures of the dust. We need rest. And if you're like me, you like it when it comes time to roll into bed at night. But that's the kind of people we are. But the Lord is different. He's not a man. He's the Almighty God. Oh, the mystery of the fact that he rests. There's a mysterious concept, but there's a marvelous compassion here in this resting. A marvelous compassion. Because it says he will rest in his love. In his love. He rests in the love that drew salvation's plan. He rests in the love that was so wonderfully displayed at the cross. He rests content, knowing that that sacrifice is all sufficient for the conversion of sinners. Someone put it like this: no sacrifice but Calvary. No priest but Christ. No confessional but the throne of grace. And no authority but the Word of God. I think that sums it up well. Christ is our only Savior. He's the only sacrifice for sins. He's our only mediator, and it's to him that we confess, and it's from him that we receive forgiveness. Oh, the marvelous compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. But best of all, those three little words from the text: he will save. Thank God he's able to save you tonight. We're going to turn to the last hymn.